The explorer Ernest Shackleton once put an advertisement in various London newspapers. He tried to find men to join him on his polar expedition. The advertisement ran like this: men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months in complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. I'm not sure how many people responded, but all who did respond knew what they were in for. In our passage today, we get a strong message of what is to expect of Christian believers, just like in the job ad. As people often say, I have good news and bad news today. I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is also my first big point today. It takes a whole lot of perseverance to endure the life of faith, because it's hard. When we were in Jaipur in India last year, we heard moving accounts of preachers persecuted for their faith in that predominantly Hindu country. The threat is so real in the north of India that a slot during the three-day word conference was put aside to deal with this threat. It was aimed at equipping delegates with knowledge of what to do if they were to be arrested and taken into custody. Now, thankfully, Christians here are not persecuted for their faith, but Jesus is clear that to follow him will necessarily mean suffering. He calls it, take up your cross. We read in Mark 8:34 and 35, he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. We may enjoy religious freedom to gather like this to worship. We may even be respected by some. But Jesus promises us that there's a massive cost to follow him. Massive. We certainly don't want to invite suffering or go looking for it, but Jesus wants to teach us that we will suffer and die for him every day. If you've been a Christian for long, you will know that it's hard. Presumably, if you're still a Christian, then you will know that it's worth it. But it's hard, isn't it? There are times when we're out of our comfort zone, when we stretch beyond our capabilities, like I am today. We face disappointments in ministry. We face constant temptation in many kinds. We feel the pressure of conformity to the world in how we think and behave. We stumble and we fall again and again. We know what it feels like, what the conviction of sin feels like, and a troubled conscience. We get weary. We carry burdens of worry and concern for our loved ones, for the church family, and we struggle at times to really love our brothers and sisters in the church. Sometimes tensions arise over the smallest little things. As Christians, we are not immune to the same kind of worries and sadnesses that non-Christians experience. We get sick. We see our loved ones get sick. We get stressed out. We become overworked. We feel isolated. We face so many things beyond our control that we would love to change, but we can't. We feel weak and helpless. And we wonder, where is God? We are perplexed at times. We have our doubts. And then, of course, we all face death. I haven't even mentioned the various ways in which standing as a Christian in society today will bring ridicule and opposition. The Apostle Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 that he despised even of life itself. Of course, there's also so much that we can enjoy about life. But in many ordinary, everyday ways, we know what it is to fail, to face trial and afflictions. Like Job in the Bible, God in his sovereign wisdom and good purpose actually allows Satan to trouble us in many different ways. 1 Samuel 21 shows us how David, God's anointed, was desperate with fear. We read here about the hardship of the man that God sees as a man of his own heart. In 1 Samuel 13 verse 14, he's vulnerable. In chapters 21 and 22, David's on the run. He was the Lord's anointed, running from his boss, who's also his father-in-law. Let's hope you don't get a father-in-law like Saul. He's also the father of his best friend and the king of the country. So David arrives at Nob, where Ahimelech is the priest, with no food in verse 3 and no weapons in verse 8. This time, David could not even find refuge with Samuel in Ramah, where Saul personally came after him. At this stage, David has survived a number of attempts on his life. Saul tried to pin him to the wall while he was playing the harp in his house in chapter 19, verse 10. And he also set David up to be killed by the Philistines in chapter 18. We see that Saul's hate for David stems from fear, based on the fact that the Lord was with David. And because his daughter loved David, they say that it says in chapter 18, verses 29. And we also read that this hate would be for the rest of Saul's life. So serious father-in-law issues. As David arrives in Nob, he's not truthful about his mission when he explains to Ahimelech that he's on a top-secret mission sent by Saul. David was probably trying to protect Ahimelech, where since if Ahimelech knowingly helped him, he would have been in big trouble. As we read John chapter 21, pause for a second to notice Doeg the Edomite, mentioned in verse 7. This is very, very bad news that Doeg happened to be here, as we discover as we read on. Danger is everywhere. That's the drama of the story. When our daughters began to drive, they could never leave the house without a bit of healthy advice to watch out for other drivers, watch out for the unexpected, watch out for speed cops, make sure you drive safely, etc., etc., etc. I guess we did know more about what could go wrong. And as we read this story, we sense how things can get wrong. David's very vulnerable, as the next section shows us when he runs to Gath, the Philistine city, the hometown of Goliath. David just had to get away from Saul and the territory of Israel. You could well argue that these people will know David for the wrong reasons, if safety was what he was after. David killed the city and national champion. He even carries the sword that belonged to Goliath. And yes, he chopped Goliath's head off with it. Things play out pretty much as we expect, and he is quickly recognized and reported to King Achish. In chapter 21, verse 12, we read about the desperate situation David was in. He feigned insanity before King Achish. While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. What a pathetic sight he must have been. It's amazing how this brave young boy that killed Goliath is now in such a troublesome position. But that's what happened, isn't it? One moment strong and courageous, and another moment reduced to absolute desperation. Not even the great David was able to cruise through life, taking it all in his stride. Sometimes life will bring us to the ends of ourselves. One commentator writes about these events that the only positive thing about it is that it worked. Achish simply didn't want David about, and David escapes. David points us to Jesus, who will be born from his offspring. David was the son of a humble carpenter and a fugitive of King Herod when he was only a small boy. Like David, he was hated by the world and central to God's plan to save his children. He runs from Saul. His run from Saul was in a number of respects an unholy flight, as one commentator describes it. In that sense, David was different from Jesus. Jesus, although a man on earth, was also fully God. And in how Jesus faced dangers and challenges, we can see what David should have done. But David was a mere man, exposed and afraid. God gave him bread and Nob to feed him, and rescued him from Gath to bring him to the cave of Adullam in chapter 22, verse 1. And in these acts of rescue, we see God's mercy. Mercy beyond the ritual of the law in the case of the consecrated bread in Nob. And in spite of David practically walking into the lion's den in Gath, we don't have to be smart or lucky. God holds us in his hand. David doesn't come out of Gath saying that he was lucky or pitying himself. He doesn't blame somebody else for his hardship. He praises the Lord. In Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9, David later reflects on his experience in Gath, and he calls us to witness the central message of this sermon. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him will lack nothing. It's at our lowest points that we get to feel and taste like never before that the Lord is good. It's when we're down on our knees and when we are stripped of self-reliance and the appeal of quick fixes. That's when the Lord speaks to our unbelieving hearts in his word and in prayer. There are so many examples of this, and I think the most famous example is in the whole Bible is when victory emerged from the ashes of human despair, when Jesus was not saved but died on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross saves all that believes in him as their Savior. What looked like defeat was the ultimate victory over sin, evil, and death. In Psalm 34, verse 18, David says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit." He was down on his knees as unbelief and sin brought him down. Psalm 58 is written by David reflecting on when he was held by the Philistines in Gath. Three times in that psalm he repeats the phrase, "I will praise the word," verses 4 and 10. Both David and Saul slipped, but the difference between them is that Saul kept on slipping, and he turned against God, while David turned back to the Lord. Can you taste and see that the Lord is good? Maybe you feel that you can't. Maybe the sight of God's love and his goodness has been pretty much blocked from your view. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God is not there in all his love and goodness. There are days when the clouds are so thick and the sky is so gray and dark and the rain so heavy that we cannot see the sun. But above the clouds and above the rain, we know that the sun is shining strongly and that without it, you cannot live. We see the reality of God's love and goodness in the blessing that we sing to babies when they are baptized in our church. When we are reminded of the covenant of the Lord's grace, we sing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So that was point one. Be realistic. To follow Jesus takes perseverance. The second point this morning, and the good news that overshadows the bad news, is that God is in control. Christ will rule, and all God's purposes will be served. In 1 Samuel 22, we see that God's anointed is saved. The church is preserved, and God's will is done. David praises the Lord in Psalm 34, verse 22. He writes, "The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who take refuge in him. The Lord is mighty, and God's purposes are not always clear to us." So let's step back and see how God's plan is being unfolded here in 1 Samuel 22. We see the hate Saul had for David, but even there, the evil spirit that was driving Saul was actually sent from the Lord. We read it in 1 Samuel 19, verse 9. That was God lovingly at work to bring back Israel to him after they've rejected him. God, through Samuel, was very clear that Israel will regret choosing a king in the place of him. But they insisted. So he gives them Saul, not because he hates them, but because he wants to bring them back to their senses. Today, through all the hard stuff of life, let's see God's call upon us to come back to him, to lean on him, to trust him, to taste and see that he is good. He may well bring pain and trouble to our lives, but as C.S. Lewis puts it, pain is often God's megaphone to a deaf world. He wants to teach us to work through the Holy Spirit to bring, to shape his church, to proclaim his kingdom and his glory. And sometimes in this process, he allows her to shape us. Now, if pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world, then in chapter 22, the message gets very loud. We see how Doeg, the servant of Saul, in verse 7 of chapter 21, was witness of Ahimelech giving David bread and the sword of Goliath. The gory implication of Doeg overhearing David talking with Ahimelech in chapter 21 is that Saul persecutes the priests of Nob as traitors. Saul annihilated them in verses 6 to 19. It's absolutely brutal. 80 priests, women and children and animals all wiped out. This is terrible, but God was simply fulfilling what God said would happen. Back in chapter 22, verse 31 to 33, God said to the house of Eli the priest, "The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. And all your descendants will die in the prime of their life." It's a brutal judgment, but it was already foretold by God through Samuel. And folks, this is where we stand, if not for the grace of God and Christ dying for our sins. We all keep straying and doubting God, doubting God's love and grace, and going our own way. If we ultimately reject God and his mercy, then what do we have but the reality of this judgment? That we have to bear ourselves. But God saves his children. We don't have to face this judgment of God, as this table reminds us. One priest escaped the slaughter of chapter 22. Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, manages to get away. He's the only one. He seeks refuge with David in verse 20. And note that David doesn't, or does everything that Saul doesn't do. David takes responsibility for the death of the family of Beathar and says to him in verse 23, "Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is also seeking mine. You will be safe with me." As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we'll remember that evil did not have the last word and will never have the last word. We celebrate the presence of God here with us to feed and to nourish us. It reminds us to keep our hearts focused on the day when we will eat and drink with Christ when He comes. When evil thought it had the victory in the killing of Jesus, the angels at his grave told the woman early that morning in Luke 24, verse 6 and 7, "He's not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and the third day He will be raised again.'" So how does this touch us here standing for Christ in Houghton Malahide? It encourages us to put our trust in the King of Kings, to be the King of our hearts. We will experience very tough times, and the world will try to convince us to believe that we believe a lie, or in a more subtle way, that we have our priorities wrong. Our values and principles will be viewed to be out of date by some. We will be accused of being intolerant when we say that Jesus is the only Lord of all, as the whole New Testament proclaims. But think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29. "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." The words of Matthew 7, verses 14 warn us that it won't be easy. "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. It's easy to be distracted and tempted. What is presented in our worldly life is presented as fashionable, politically correct, even honorable. It's impossible to persevere and to keep going and to keep growing as the Church of Christ without the redeeming love of Jesus who died so we can live. So let's keep reading His Word. Let's use all the opportunities to be taught and to teach so that we'll get to know Jesus better and proclaim His kingdom. Let's persevere in prayer and encourage one another. And let's remember David's words in Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing." Amen.